Good morning. Hi.
Good morning.
My name is Garrett. I'm a pastor from the east side of a church called The Refuge. Thank you, Matt. thank you all for having me. It is a pleasure to be here with you guys this morning. A little bit about myself. Well, first, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Happy dads, happy life. No, that's not how it goes. Happy Father's Day. I'm a father of four. I joked around in the last service that I blessed my wife. She's feeling sick, and so she has all four kids with her today for Father's Day. So great dad move there. Sorry, babe. Any visitors here, welcome, but also be relieved. If you don't like my preaching today, you have somebody new next week. I'm not going to be here, right, again. So that's a huge relief for you. Moving on, I am from the North Shore. I'll give you like a second to just take that in, right? I like have to apologize for my existence because people don't believe that I'm actually from the North Shore. They're like, yeah, eye roll, what part of California are you from? Like, nothing wrong with California, right? But like, they look at me and you're like, yeah, you're from San Diego or something like that, right? Born and raised, brah. North Shore, born and raised, brah. All right, graduated from Cougar in 2001. So your suspicions are true, though. My dad is from California. He's from Santa Cruz. My mom is from Peru. They came here. My dad came here to surf. My mom came to meet surfers, and here I am. Anyway, I became a Christian right before I graduated high school, right before I graduated from Kahuku. I've been married to my beautiful wife, Sarah, for 15 years, and we have four children. Fast forwarding and skipping a whole bunch of information, I now pastor a church in Ho'ula called The Refuge. Depending on if you've grown up in Ho'ula or not, The Refuge or Ho'ula is on the east side of the island. Some people are like, that's North Shore, right? And so I respect that. I say I'm from the sunset side of the North Shore now that I've been educated in that regard. But we've been out there for about 4 years. We planted our church, perfect timing, January 2020. So like, couldn't ask for better timing on that. We originally planted in La'ie, and if you're familiar with the LDS community, beautiful community. Not super stoked about another church coming in, though. So just that's where we started. God, you know, shut that down pretty quickly, and we went to online services, but God then provided this great place in Ho'ula, one town further east and south, then La'ie, and we've been meeting there ever since. God has been so gracious to us. And Matt asked me, and Matt has been a great help and encouragement. He is a great pastor. You guys are very blessed to have that man leading you. But he asked me to share on Philippians 3, but also to share vision for our heart for the east side. And it's really, I'd say, more of a dream and a glimmer than a full all-out vision at this time. But we just have a heart to see healthy churches on the east side. And we're going to talk more about that as we dive in. Now, you guys have been going through Philippians, so you're familiar with the context at this point, but just a bit of a recap, right? You guys have seen some amazing theological mountaintops through the book of Philippians so far. And last week might be the peak of the whole letter. It's one of my favorite passages, just talking about Paul and his heart for Jesus and him looking back at his past and all these accomplishments that he had done and made, and considering them a steaming pile of garbage compared to knowing Jesus. All of that is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing, of fellowshipping with Jesus in his resurrection, but also being counted worthy to suffer for his name. This week, we're going to see how these realities affect Paul's life and how he calls us as Christians to pursue godliness and encourages his readers and us by extension toward the goal of what it means to be a Christian. And so Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, we're going to read this passage and then we'll dive in. Not that I already have obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward for what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a good God, that you are so generous in love toward us, that you call us to deeper pleasure, deeper joy, that your call to press on is a call to come close, to draw near. God, we thank you that you have made the way open because of Jesus and what he's done. Lord, I pray for us that are dads in here, that we would model and mimic your love to our kids and our families. And for those that don't have good dads, that they would know that you are a father to the fatherless. We thank you. We pray for your power to go forth through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. During my teenage years, I had one goal: to be a professional surfer. Pretty cliche, right, coming from the North Shore. I had one goal, to be a professional surfer. There was one big problem, though. I wasn't all that good. I love surfing to this day, continue to love surfing. During that time, I pursued surfing with all that I was. I could surf one time, two times, three times a day. It was never enough. My dad would joke around that I was an addict with regard to surfing, right? Needed to get my fix all the time. Now, I did all kinds of different things, right? I would surf, I would practice, I would train, I would skateboard. We would take videos of each other. We would watch those, analyze those to make ourselves better in terms of style and technique. And then I would compete, right? In the NSSAs that would happen, the HASA events that were going on. Get a whoop, whoop, no? Anybody, no? Okay. What ended up happening was there was a guy, he was a professional surfer and a surf coach. His name was Reynos Hayes. Reynos is from the North Shore, and he had built, and at this time there weren't really surf coaches around, but he had built this surf team for Hawaiian Island Creations, HIC, and their surf team was the most elite at the time, right? Guys like Joel Centeno, Keiko Bacalso, some of you guys that are old school know those names. Other you guys are like, who are the, like, these are like pre-John John guys. Oh, let's go, come on. Let's go, Cole. Anyway, so he had built this team, but then he and HIC parted ways. And so he ended up taking over the surf team for Rusty Surfboards, which again, used to be a popular brand. Now it's like, I don't know, not even Ross. I don't even know where it is anymore. Anyway, so he takes over this team and he has to create from scratch a new surf team. And so who is he left with? Because he's created and taken all the best guys for this other team, right? They're contracted up, they're sponsored. Now he's got to create from scratch this new team. And so who is he left with? Well, guys like me, right? The C students, like the lesser class, the guys that aren't the best. Now, the other guys on the team, I'll give them credit. They're better than I was. But one thing that happened, though, is he made me like his own. I just lived and breathed whatever he said. And he brought me into that team. I started getting free surfboards. I started getting clothes from these guys. And I started competing so much better because of his wisdom, right? He made me his own, and it motivated me even that much more to pursue this goal. That's what's happening in the text this morning, right? Paul has been made Christ's, right? He has been made owned. He's been owned by Jesus, and that motivates him not to lean back or to lay off the gas. It motivates him to press on and press in. And that's the call this morning, right? Big picture, because Jesus has made you his own, press on. Now, there are several dangers that all of this can lead to, right? This idea of Jesus having made you his own, this idea of absolute forgiveness. One of them is backing off, right? Because Jesus has saved me, then I can treat my relationship with Jesus as unimportant. I can just kind of coast. On the other hand, we can completely miss what God is saying in his encouragement to press on and think we still need to do something to accomplish our own salvation. Not the case in either. Paul tells us that Jesus has saved us not to coast, but to enjoy him in a deeper and deeper way. So here's the preview. Verses 12 through 16, press on to sanctification. Verses 17 through 19, press on to sadness. Verse 20 through chapter 4, verse 1, press on to the Savior. Press on to sanctification, press on to sadness, press on to the Savior. Let's press in, let's press on, press in. Here we go, verse 12. Not that I already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Okay, real quick, sanctification, big theological word. Most of you guys know it because Matt's your pastor and you're a theologically robust church. I'm a North Shore punk, so I'm going to define my terms, right? Simply, this is moving toward spiritual growth. That's what sanctification is about. It's about you maturing in your relationship with Jesus, okay? Growing holier, practically speaking. That's what we're talking about. Now, what does Paul say? Right? If anybody that has been saved by Jesus could rest on their laurels, or you could think that they have arrived, I would think it would be Paul. What does he say? I haven't obtained this. I haven't arrived. Isn't that not so encouraging that the Apostle Paul, who is out there preaching the gospel, being persecuted, planting churches, doing miracles, what does he say? I haven't arrived. This is what I do. I press on. But why? It's not because he's worried about his salvation. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because Jesus has saved me. Right? Positionally, we are absolutely saved. Practically, we are called to work out that salvation. We're not working for salvation. We're working from salvation. And so he presses on. And that term press on is the same term that he used last week in the passage you guys covered, where he said he persecuted the church. So it's the same term. So he's now persecuting righteousness, persecuting holiness. He is fighting for it in his own life, in order that he might make the resurrection power his own. Now he fleshes out what he means in verse 12 by pressing on in verse 13 and 14. Brothers, he's talking to the church, Ohana, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Again, I haven't arrived, but one thing I do, and here's the negative and positive of it. This is what I do. This is what it looks like to press on. Forgetting what lies behind, okay? There is a far and near context to this. The far context is this, right? Paul in his past, in his pursuit of righteousness, was persecuting the church. I can't imagine that that doesn't affect him in some ways with guilt and shame. Looking back on his previous life, looking back on his previous sin and thinking, man, how could God save a wretch like me? Paul says, you know what? Forgetting that stuff. Remembering that Jesus has saved me, that Jesus has paid it all. Even me, a wretch like me, could be absolutely and utterly forgiven. So forget those things that are negative. Forget those things that would speak of guilt and shame. But the near context is this. His laurels, right? Experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus. Experiencing the resurrection life, even in persecutions and his perseverance. Forgetting those things as well. Why? Because sometimes our successes can hinder us from pressing on. We can think, I did that yesterday. I don't have to do that today. Now, he keeps going, right? Straining forward to what lies ahead. That's the positive side. And this is a term that is like would evoke this idea of running a race, right? This idea of charging forward, and this thought of straining toward the finish line with a look back being what could cost you the race. that you look ahead single-mindedly, running forward. And what are we running to, right? The prize, the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, namely God himself, that God is the end of the gospel, that God is the gospel, God is the good news, that he invites you and I to relationship with him, the fount of all pleasure and joy, the giver of every good and perfect gift invites you to come close. That's the prize, that we would see God face to face. And so this call is a call to perseverance, a call to pursue maturity. But then he's going to go into this interesting play on words in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That term mature is the same word that he's just used. It's translated perfect previously. So this play on words is this. For those of us who are perfect, tongue in cheek, right? Have this mind, have this mindset. Those that are actually perfect, those that are actually mature, are those who constantly press in and constantly press on. Those who are constantly being refined in their character and their holiness, constantly drawing closer to the God who saved them. And if any of you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. This generosity, indifference of opinion regarding maturity, right? There's this generosity. And we see Paul is a pit bull when it comes to deep doctrine, right? Anything that smacks against the gospel, Paul goes after. But there's also this generosity in secondary and tertiary issues for him. And so he just leaves that in the hands of God. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Only let us hold on to what Jesus has done for us. Let us hold on to the grace of God in Jesus. Hold true to the fact that Jesus has made you his own. Now, in that famous theological masterpiece, Rocky III, there's a scene as Rocky is about to train to fight Clubber Lang, otherwise known as Mr. T, right? Mickey, Rocky's trainer, admits that you can't win, Rock. This guy will kill you to death inside of 3 rounds. Sorry, that's my best impression of Mickey, okay? Rocky is stunned by this. He'd fought 10 title defenses, won them all. Why was this fight so different? And this is what Mickey lays out for him. This is what he says. Well, Rock, let's put it this way. 3 years ago, you were supernatural. You were hard. You were nasty. You had this cast iron jaw. But the worst thing happened to you that could happen to any fighter, you got civilized. But don't worry. Presidents retire. Horses retire. Men of war retire. You put them out to stud. That's what you should have done. Retired. What's going on here? Rocky was resting on the things that were behind. Resting on his previous successes, and those around him let him do so. But what happens, right? You guys know the story, right? Mick, you don't? You should go watch it. It's great. Good Father's Day present. what ends up happening, right? Mickey has a heart attack. Rocky gets his mojo back. He gets hungry again, no longer civilized. He's fighting for it, right? He presses on. Dun, 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 right? To 2 to 3 more movies, come on, right? 4 or 5 if you include the Apollo Creed, right? That's how it goes. Harbor family, press on. Remember the context of this letter. Paul is encouraging a group of believers who have suffered so much. And what does he tell them? Press on. Press on. Keep going. Don't let the pressures of this world, don't let yourself hinder you from the glory of knowing Jesus. Press on. Don't be weighed down by past guilt. Jesus has paid it all. If you've trusted him, he has made you his own and given you his righteousness. On the other hand, don't rest in your laurels. Don't think that past successes mean you're pursuing Jesus today. Press on. Spouses, flowers, flowers on Valentine's Day does not mean love today. Press on. Dads, time with your kids last year does not mean you're loving them today. Press on. Matt asked me to share about our church, a bit about our story. So we started the church 4.5 years ago, and God, by his grace, has blessed. He's provided so much for us. We're still a small congregation, about 40 people, but God has been so generous to us, providing a place, providing means, providing things, providing people. At the same time, I feel a call to press on, that God wants us to keep expanding. God wants us to keep reaching out. This is a glimmer, a dream that the Lord would use our small church to plant. And so we've been saving and praying and thinking and reaching out to guys like Matt, to other churches, to think about how we can partner to reach people on the east side. Harbor Church, press on in prayer with me, please. Now, Paul gives even more practical advice for pressing on. Press on to sadness, verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And so first we have a couple examples. Paul exhorts them again as brothers, as Ohana, to be imitators of Paul and to be imitators of those who are like Paul, right? Those who care about the gospel, those who care about God's broken world and bringing healing and life to it. And so what does it look like to press on? It looks like Paul's life that is full of joy in the midst of suffering, right? Seek to emulate that. And then he gives the reason. This is why we're called to press on as well, why we're called to example him. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Why imitate Paul? Because there are many whom Paul has spoken to them about before, and he's spoken to them with this disposition of sadness, of tears, who walk as enemies of the cross. Notice Paul's disposition to those who are far from God. They're not enemies of him, they're enemies of the cross. And his heart toward them breaks, pulses with love. Why? Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. His heart breaks over this world that is prone to self-destruction, that is prone away from the God who created it, prone toward cursing and not toward blessing. This is Paul's pastoral heart. And this is the heart that he calls us as followers of him and followers of Jesus to have. That we would look around and see people that are hurting and wonder, Lord, how can we serve them? How can we press on toward compassion? Now, this is a heavy little section right here, but I just want to talk about this for a second. I'm not gonna linger on this, but just to say this. If God is who he says he is, if he is the fountainhead of all joy, all life, all order, all goodness, and we reject him, what are we left with? We're left with misery. We're left with sadness. We're left with chaos. We're left with destruction and death. Paul weeps over that. He calls us to press on to this same type of sadness. I want to highlight Paul's example here. He shares this reality from a depth of brokenness in his heart over this. And he calls us to this same example. And when we look at the life of Paul, what do we see? In utter disregard for his own comfort, for his own safety, for his own praise, and an absolute devotion to the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And there's this particular bent to reaching those who are extremely far, those who have never heard. What does he say in Romans 15? He's talking to the Roman church and he's telling them he wants to keep going. He wants to come to them in Rome, but he also wants to go on to Spain so he can share the gospel. And this is what he says. Thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. The implication is that I would preach to those who haven't yet heard of Jesus, those that don't have thriving churches, those who haven't heard about the grace of our Savior. And it wasn't just in himself. He didn't think he was better than anyone else. He called himself the chief of sinners. What he had found was the fulfillment of every longing heart, the fulfillment of his longing heart, the forgiveness of his blackened heart. He found a savior in Jesus, not in his own works. And when he looked at that savior, what did he see? Jesus, it says in Matthew's gospel, when he looked out at all these people gathered around, clamoring for his attention, what did he see? It says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How do we press on to sadness? We look to our perfect example of Jesus and see not only the tears he shed for us, but the blood he shed for us. We look to examples like Paul and those that mimic Jesus and Paul around us, and we seek to imitate them. Whenever we're learning something new, what do? We observe those who are further along than us and seek to follow their example. One thing I want to highlight quickly, if Paul's aim was to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named, then there ought to be a priority in our own life to seek to push the gospel beyond the bounds of where it's been heard, whether that's missions abroad or missions close to home. Amen? I gotta get that out of you because this is my whole thing. Anyway, one last press. Press on to the Savior. Citizenship in verse 20. Here we go. Press on to the Savior. This is the last section. We'll close here. Verse 20. In contrast to those that we were talking about, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's another play that's happening, right? He's talking to the Philippian church, right, which is an outpost of Rome. They had Roman citizenship in Philippi. They were an outpost of Rome. And so they were proud of who they were, right? Very similar in our day, right? We are proud to be American, or, right, if you're from Hawaii, proud to be Hawaii, you know what I'm saying, right? Proud to be Hawaiian. What is he saying? Your citizenship is in heaven, a greater place than your Roman citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven, a greater call than your American citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven, a greater call than your Hawaiian local style, right? All of these things are important. All of these things are beautiful. They're gifts, don't get me wrong. But they are secondary to your citizenship as a citizen of heaven. That's what Paul's getting at here. Now, we await this Savior, this Lord. Again, there's a play on words happening because Caesar was known as Lord. We have a different Lord, Jesus Christ. And what are we waiting for him? He is the Savior, not Caesar. He's gonna come and he's going to transform our body, our lowly body, to be like his glorious body, referring back to that whole idea of resurrection power. We experience already so much of the fresh kingdom, so much of what Jesus has done, in that we've been saved and that we are positionally sanctified, yet we need to press into the not yet, right? We're experiencing God's resurrection power and overcoming sin now, but we haven't experienced the fullness of it. And so we wait for our Savior, Jesus. And that motivates us to continue to press on. Press on to the Savior from whom we are waiting, and he is going to come and renovate and transform our lives and this whole world. What a beautiful hope. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm, family. Stand firm, church. Stand firm, followers of Jesus. Stand firm in this hope that is a guarantee because we worship a risen Savior. See, we have a Savior who is coming to save, but he's already saved. Jesus was God, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then was destroyed in our place for our sin. He went to the cross and was torn apart so that we might be mended. us who were enemies of the cross, while we were yet sinners, God died for you and for me. And why did he do that? To quote A Christmas Carol in June, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." This is the reality and hope for the Christian. Though we press into sadness, God has also given us indestructible joy. And we are called to be part of God's making his blessings flow far as the curse is found. From Kaka'ako to Ka'ava. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your incredible word, your incredible encouragement, your challenge for us to press on. God, we pray that you would fill us with a vision of you, that we would see the surpassing glory of knowing Jesus as the true aim of all of our life, that we would press on to the heavenly call of God, that one goal of being in your presence and experiencing the joy of knowing you apart from our sin, apart from our successes, fully laid bare before our beautiful Savior. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here, in Jesus' name.